Let's give it another round of applause for the kids. They worked so hard, and I think Jerry might have a future in newscasting. That was incredible. Well, I'm excited to spend Christmas Eve with all of you. So glad that you decided to come and join us here at Calvary South Austin. Still want to get into a study about the birth of our Savior, but before we do, just want to draw your attention to a few things. First of all, there's several cancellations happening. It's all there in your bulletin. Most importantly, I'll remind you that tomorrow we will not be having service since Christmas falls on a Sunday. Just encourage you to worship the birth of Jesus with your family at home. Also, a week from Sunday, that's going to be the 1st of January, the 1st of 2017, we're going to have a prophecy expert named Bill Salas here. And he's an incredible speaker with a great mind for biblical prophecy. And so if you're curious about what's happening coming up, if you're curious about how to interpret what's going on in the news in light of what the Bible says will happen in the future, it'd be a good time to spend here on the first day of 2017. Bill will be speaking at both of our services on Sunday the 1st, but it's important to understand he's going to be giving two different messages. And so if you want to catch both of those messages, I encourage you to be here at 9:15 and then stay also for the 11:15 service. It'll be well worth the time. Finally, I'll point out that if you're a visitor and you want more information about the church, there's contact cards in the back of the chair. You can fill out those contact cards, give us information about what you're looking for, and we'll send out information as soon as possible, whatever you're requesting. You can just take those contact cards after you fill them out. There's a collection container there in the back of the room just before you exit this auditorium. Just place it in that box, and we will have someone get in contact with you as soon as possible. But for now, I just want to continue to focus on the birth of our Savior Jesus. Before we do, let's bow our heads together and ask the Lord to bless the teaching of His Word. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for the kids in this church and those who took the time to practice and prepare for tonight. We are so blessed by the gifts that you've given them. And Lord, I pray that you would continue to bless this service as we seek your face here on this Christmas Eve. And I pray, Lord, that you would be glorified by our devotion to you. Pray that you would bless each family here, and Lord, just continue to help us to grasp the greatness of your grace. We ask you to do these things for your glory, and in Jesus' name, amen. It was December 2015 when Jimmy Fallon interviewed a comedian named Will Ferrell. Will Ferrell, at that point in time, he stepped onto the stage dressed up like the fictional character that we commonly call Santa Claus. But after introducing himself as the new and improved Santa Claus, Ferrell promised to do away with the old way of delivering gifts. That's right, rather than using a sleigh and reindeer and going down chimneys, the new Santa Claus was promising to use delivery drones, much like Amazon. So that's good news for those of you guys who are waiting for the sleigh and the reindeer. Just look for the delivery drones tonight. But seriously, though, in a weird turn of events, during this interview, the interviewer, that being Jimmy Fallon, became the interviewee as this self-professing new Santa Claus began to ask Jimmy Fallon what he wanted for Christmas. And if that's already not bad enough, Fallon and Ferrell then both decided to end this awkward interview by standing up together and singing a duet. It was a brand new Christmas carol, and they sang it to the music of Smash Mouth's hit single, All Star. It was horrible, and so I'll just spare you the entire reenactment. After watching the train wreck of this holiday special, I quickly concluded that Jimmy Fallon has a whole lot to learn about what makes up a meaningful interview. I think he might learn a lot from Jerry. He might also learn lessons from the interviewers, the greats that we all recognize, like Johnny Carson. He was a great interviewer. Larry King, I think we recognize as being a man who knows how to interview others. And Diane Sawyer, also another great interviewer. It's my strong opinion that Jimmy Fallon could have learned from these greats. And yet, it's also my opinion that the best interviewer ever, well, he was a first century Greek man by the name of Luke. It was the middle of the first century when a man named Theophilus, he decided to send his personal physician named Luke to find out everything that he could about the life, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of a Jewish man named Jesus. You see, Theophilus wanted to know if these things were true that he had heard about Jesus Christ. And while we aren't certain about the beginning of Luke's journey, what we do know is that Luke set out to discover everything that he could by going and interviewing all of the eyewitnesses. As a matter of fact, this is exactly what he told his readers at the beginning of his book, which is called The Gospel According to Luke. And with this as our focus, I want you to look with me. It's there on the screens. We'll begin at Luke chapter 1. Let's begin reading at verse 1, because here Luke writes, "Inasmuch as many have taken in hand to set in order a narrative of those things which have been fulfilled among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write to you an orderly account, most excellent Theophilus, that you may know the certainty of those things in which you were instructed." Now, here in the opening verses of this book, we find Luke, he's informing his audience of the fact that he spent time interviewing all of the eyewitnesses who were there from the very beginning. And what this means is that he interviewed those who were there at the very time when Mary first found out that she was going to give birth to a supernatural Savior who we know to be Jesus Christ. That being the case, I think we should take some time to examine some of the details that Luke learned as he set out to understand the supernatural events which led up to the birth of the Lord Jesus. And with this as our focus, I want to begin with Mary's relative, whose name was Elizabeth. If you would look with me again there at the screens, we'll pick up at Luke 1, verse 5. Here Luke writes, "There was in the days of Herod, a king of Judah, a certain priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah. His wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. But they had no child because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well advanced in years." Now, here in these verses, we find Luke, he's presenting us with the backstory of Mary's relative, whose name was Elizabeth. And the reason why Elizabeth's story is so important to us is due to the fact that she would actually give birth to a son, and this her son would be a prophet named John, who would arrive and announce the arrival of our Messiah. Now, remember, Elizabeth and Zacharias, they were childless, according to Luke. And not only that, but they were also well advanced in age, which was just a nice way of saying they were too old to have kids. They were just too old to have kids. And yet, that's precisely the point in time when an angel of the Lord appeared to Zacharias there in the temple and told him that his wife was about to be preggers. The angel's like, "Hey, I know she's old, but you guys are about to have a baby." As a matter of fact, look with me again there, beginning at verse 8. Here Luke writes, "So it was that while he was serving as priest before God in the order of his division, according to the custom of the priesthood, his lot fell to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord, and the whole multitude of the people was praying outside at the hour of incense. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him standing on the right side of the altar of incense, and when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, 'Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John, and you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb, and he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Now, here in these verses, we find the angel of the Lord informing Zacharias that his prayers had been answered. And listen, remember, she was well advanced in age. I doubt that this was a recent prayer. I have a hard time believing that Zacharias, as they were both well advanced in age, was praying, "Oh Lord, may it be that my wife becomes pregnant now." No, these were prayers that he had prayed years before when they were both younger. And yet here we find God finally showing up to answer those prayers. And listen, you might be someone who's been praying for something for a long time, And I would just encourage you to look at this story and realize that God might have an answer for you still yet in the future. So just be patient with the Lord. But here we find this angel informing Zacharias that the prayers to have a son would be answered. His wife was about to bear a son, and not only would their son John become the greatest prophet among men, but he would turn many Israelites back to the Lord their God. We must not fail to grasp what the angel meant there in verse 17 when he told Zacharias that John would go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. It'll help you to know that the angel here was actually quoting a prophecy from the Old Testament. It's from Malachi chapter 4. Some people might recognize him as Malachi, the first Italian prophet. But it's in Malachi chapter 4 where the Lord told the nation of Israel that he was going to send a prophet who would be bold, just like Elijah was bold. And not only that, but the prophet Isaiah also tells us that there was going to be a prophet who was going to show up and prepare the way of the Lord, a forerunner of the Messiah, if you will. He was going to show up and preach the message of the Messiah in the desert, and that's precisely what Elizabeth's son did. He went into the wilderness and he announced the arrival of Israel's promised Messiah, Jesus. As a matter of fact, when Jesus was coming to be baptized, the prophet John pointed at him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." And so the son of Elizabeth and Zacharias, he showed up to reveal the arrival of the Messiah. And not only did Luke take the time to interview the parents of John the Baptist, who was sent to identify our Savior, but he also spent some time interviewing the mother of the Lord Jesus. Of course, we know her as Mary. But this is our focus. If you would look with me here, beginning at verse 26. Here we read, "Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, 'Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women.' But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end.'" Now, here in these verses, we find Luke. He's presenting us with Mary's testimony. He took the time to interview Mary to find out what she experienced prior to discovering that she had become pregnant. And Mary presents us with this testimony about the day when this angel named Gabriel appeared and announced that she was pregnant. And according to Gabriel, Mary was this descendant who had come from King David, who had been chosen by the Lord to give birth to the promised Messiah, Jesus. And you might expect Mary was completely surprised by this angelic pregnancy test. She was completely surprised. And if you were to put it into a little bit more modern terms, she might have said, "What you talking about, Gabriel?" You see, Mary was a good girl who had remained a virgin until her wedding day. And with that being the case, she wanted to know how in the world she could be pregnant when she had not yet known a man. As a matter of fact, look with me again there at Luke chapter 1. We'll begin reading at verse 34, because here Luke tells us that Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore, also, the one who is to be born will be called the Son of God." Here in these verses, we find Mary. She's here recounting Gabriel's explanation of how she could become pregnant. And to put it very plainly, the Holy Spirit placed the Son of God into the womb of the Virgin Mary through some sort of supernatural process of artificial insemination. And as a result, Mary became pregnant by the power and the plan of God. Well, then after revealing the Lord's plan to provide the world with a Savior through the womb of Mary, the angel Gabriel then directed Mary to seek out her relative Elizabeth. With this in mind, look with me again. We'll pick up our study there at Luke 1, verse 36. Here the angel directs Mary by declaring, "Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age. And this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. for with God nothing will be impossible. Then Mary said, behold, the maidservant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. Now here in these verses, we find Mary. She's recounting the words of the angel Gabriel as he assured her that nothing is impossible for God, because these were all things that seemed very impossible. An elderly woman getting pregnant, a woman who had not known a man becoming pregnant, these are all impossibilities for men. But for God, nothing is impossible. Now, if you're someone who's struggling to believe in the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, I would remind you that nothing is impossible for God. And listen, doctors today can even engage in artificial insemination, and if it's possible for men to make something like this happen, then it's a no-brainer for God. Nothing is impossible for God. Therefore, if nothing for God is impossible, if it's nothing for him to bring forth his only begotten son through the miracle of artificial insemination, then we ought to believe in the virgin birth. Not only that, but we ought to believe that God is able to work in our lives and make impossible things completely possible. It's possible that you're struggling with, something that is less theological, like the virgin birth, and it's possible that you're struggling with something that's just more practical tonight. Maybe you lost your job and you're wondering how you're going to pay your bills in 2017. And if so, I would just remind you, nothing is impossible for God. It's possible that your struggle is more physical and you're scared because the doctor has given you some sort of bad report. And if so, I would encourage you, don't be afraid, but rather have faith, because nothing is impossible for God. Whatever your issue is tonight, whatever you're struggling with and whatever you're concerned about, I would just fill your heart with faith by encouraging you to just present your prayerful request to the Lord. And as you pray, take great comfort in the fact that nothing is impossible for God. Therefore, like Mary, we can say, hey, let it be to me according to your word. That's what Mary said. Behold, I'm the maidservant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. That ought to be the heart of every believer, that we would just simply say to God, hey, whatever you have for me, that's what I want. Whatever your will is for me, that's what I, let it be according to your will. Let it be to me according to your word. Well, as we continue to consider this beautiful truth that nothing is impossible for God, I would point out that Mary soon discovered this in a very real way. But this is our focus. Let's turn our attention back to Luke's interview. If you would look with me there, we'll pick up at verse 39. Here Luke writes, now Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste to a city of Judah and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. And it happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary that the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Then she spoke out with a loud voice and said, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. But why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. Blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord. Now, here in these verses, we find Mary recounting the moment when she first connected with her relative Elizabeth according to the instructions of the angel Gabriel. And it's important for us to remember that Elizabeth was pregnant at this point in time with John the Baptist. She had been pregnant for 6 months at this point. At the same time, Mary was pregnant with the Lord Jesus Christ. She showed up with the Savior in her womb. And as soon as Elizabeth heard the voice of Mary, John the Baptist leapt with joy within her womb. And the reason why is due to the fact that Mary was carrying the Savior of sinful men within her womb. In other words, the baby in the womb of Elizabeth was able to recognize the baby within the womb of Mary. Now get your mind around that for a moment. Because there's a lot of people debating about abortion and whether we should be pro-life or pro-choice and all these sorts of things. And yet here we have babies recognizing babies that are still in the womb. From this, we must not fail to recognize that every child within the womb is a living human being. If there's any question in your mind tonight about whether we should be pro-life or not, let me assure you that the child in the womb is a human. The concept of being pro-choice makes no sense to me. We ought to be protecting those babies in the womb. We ought to be praying this Christmas season that the Lord would bring the abortion epidemic here in our country to an end. Well, not only should we pray for the abortion epidemic to come to an end, but we should also pray for every unbeliever to trust in the same Savior that Mary was trusting in. And in order to explain what I'm saying, look with me there, beginning at verse 46, because here Luke tells us that Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, for he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy. And he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever." Here in these verses, we find Mary. She's singing the praises of God. And not only because the Lord had chosen her to bring forth the promised Messiah, but she also magnified the Lord because she realized that she was about to give birth to the one who would actually save her from the wrath of God. As a matter of fact, notice with me again there in verse 47, because there again, Mary declares, "And my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior." Here in this verse, we see that Mary recognized her own need for a Savior. And while there are many who were raised to believe that the mother of Jesus was sinless and ascended in some sort of sinless state, the fact is that Mary herself knew that she was a sinner who was in desperate need of salvation, just like the rest of mankind. It's true that she was blessed among women. It's true that God chose her and used her womb to bring forth our Savior, and yet Mary fully recognized her need for a Savior. That being the case here, the best thing that we can all do is to rejoice in the birth of Mary's supernatural child, Jesus, and the reason why is due to the fact that Jesus is the one who alone can save us from the punishment that we all deserve. And he's done this by providing us with the mercy that we don't deserve. He did that on the day when he died for our sins, when he took our punishment there on the cross. Well, back to the interview, we have to understand that Luke not only interviewed the mother of our Savior, but it's also true that he took the time to interview the adoptive father of the Lord Jesus, whose name is Joseph. And with this in mind, look with me there at Luke chapter 2. We'll pick up our study at verse 1, because here Luke writes, "And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn." Now here in these verses, we find Luke, he's helping us to understand why Joseph and Mary ended up returning to Bethlehem. And according to a command given by Caesar Augustus, we learn that every Israelite was required to return to the hometown which their lineage had come from. Therefore, Joseph, being a descendant of King David, had to return to Bethlehem. And while this may have seemed like an inconvenience, I would point out that it was something that was absolutely necessary. The reason I say this is based on a messianic prophecy that the Lord presented in the Old Testament through the prophet Micah. If you would look with me there on the screen, I want to look at Micah chapter 5, verse 2. Here the Lord declares, this is again prior to the birth of Jesus Christ, he tells us, "You, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from of old, from everlasting." Here in this verse, we see that the Lord already knew that the child of Mary would be born in the hometown of his adoptive father, Joseph. And not only that, but we also see that the child of Mary is not just some ordinary child, but rather he would be the ruler of Israel. That, of course, points us to the second coming of Jesus Christ. He's going to be the ruler of Israel when he returns. And the reason why is because he's also the one whose goings forth are from the everlasting, meaning that the Son of God is actually God incarnate. And not only was Joseph there when Mary gave birth to our Savior, whose goings forth are from the everlasting, but there was also a group of shepherds who showed up. There was a group of shepherds who showed up after receiving a miraculous invitation from a heavenly choir of angels. And here in Luke chapter 2, we see that Luke took the time to interview those shepherds. As a matter of fact, look with me there beginning at verse 8, because here Luke writes, "Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." Here in these verses, we find Luke, he's recounting the testimony of the shepherds who ended up receiving this supernatural invitation to go and meet the baby Jesus. And as we examine the testimony of those shepherds, we realize that the newborn babe wasn't just some arbitrary infant, because there was not one other baby in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger, which, to put it plainly, was an animal food trough. This was the only baby in Bethlehem that night lying in an animal food trough. And the reason why is because there was no room in the inn. But this is the way that the angels explained to the shepherds. Here's how you find the promised Messiah. When you find a baby lying in swaddling clothes and lying in an animal food trough, you'll know that's the Savior, that's the Messiah, that's the child you're looking for. Those angels were helping the shepherds to understand that the baby Jesus is actually the promised Messiah, the Christ who was promised to come and save the world. More simply put, the angels were informing the shepherds that the child of Mary is the Savior of sinful men. Well, after receiving this incredible news, the shepherds went to see what the angels were actually saying. And with this in mind, let's continue to consider Luke's interview of those shepherds. Look with me there, beginning at verse 15. Here Luke writes, "So it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds said to one another, 'Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us.' And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger." Here in these verses, we find these shepherds. They go and they confirmed the birth announcement of those angels. And it wasn't long before the confirmation turned into a celebration, as they all realized that the promised Messiah was finally here. Not only that, but the shepherds also told Luke about the way in which they immediately went out so that they could go and share the good news that the promised Savior had been born. As a matter of fact, look with me there at verse 17, where Luke declares, "Now, when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child, and all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds." Now, here in these verses, we see how excited those shepherds were after finding the Messiah there in the manger, just as the angels had told them. This reminds me of Christmas morning when I was a kid. I remember, just Christmas morning and unwrapping the gifts, and all of a sudden you have these gifts that you're so excited about, and what do you want to do? You want to play with them, of course, but you also want to show your friends what you got. I remember going outside with an action figure one year, thinking, oh, this is the greatest thing in the world. I can't wait to show my friends. And I'm outside, and everyone's kind of playing in their own yards, and I'm throwing my action figure up into the air as high as I could. And we had a palm tree there in the front yard, and I threw it so high at one point in time, and it landed in the center of the palm fronds, and it was gone forever. It's probably still in that same palm frond to this day. I was so disappointed. I'm okay. I'm going to walk it off. But that's what you want to do as a kid. You unwrap these gifts. You're so excited. And what do you want to show your friends what you got. That's how excited you are. Well, that's how excited the shepherds were. They saw this is true. The angels told us this. We found the baby in the manger. Let's go out and tell everyone. That's how excited they were. And not only did they go out and share the good news about the birth of our Savior, but they also returned to the manger so that they could continue to worship God for the grace that he had given them through Jesus Christ. With this in mind, look with me there at verse 20, because there Luke tells us that the shepherds returned glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them. Here we see that the shepherds were not only quick to share their newfound faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, but they also became worshipers. They were worshipers who couldn't wait to glorify God by singing the praises of our Savior. And in light of their example, I believe that these shepherds present us with what I believe to be an excellent litmus test for identifying those who have truly received the gift of God's grace, which, of course, is received by faith in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe that their example presents us with a great litmus test, which we ought to use tonight so that we can test ourselves and check our own hearts to make sure that we're standing in the faith. In order to explain what I'm saying, I want to conclude our study tonight by presenting you with a few interview questions of my own. They're rhetorical questions, so I'm not looking for an audible answer. But I would just take these two interview questions and present them to you. And the first question that I have for you is this: are you a believer who is excited to tell others about the arrival of our Messiah, Jesus? In other words, do you look for every opportunity to tell others about the salvation that God has provided to sinful men like me? And he's done this through the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you look forward to running out just like Christmas morning for the kid with the new present? Do you look forward to just going out and telling people who Jesus is and what he's done? Is this something that you're passionate about? And if not, then I can't help but to wonder, have you truly received the free gift of God's grace? Remember, those shepherds couldn't wait to go out and spread the good news about the birth of the Messiah. They were so passionate and so excited about what was going on that the first thing they thought to do was just go out and tell everyone they could. I remember that's how I was when I first got saved. I couldn't wait to tell people about Jesus Christ and how he saved my life. I believe that this is true about those who have received the free gift of forgiveness by faith in Jesus Christ. I believe that every born-again believer will begin to develop a passion for sharing the good news of God's grace with anyone that will listen. Therefore, if you don't have this passion to share the grace of God, if you don't have a passion to share the good news about who Jesus is and what he's done with the unbelievers in your life, then I would encourage you tonight, examine your own heart. Examine your own heart, because it's very possible that you haven't received the gift of God's grace by faith in Jesus Christ. The second question that I want to ask you is this: are you excited to glorify and praise God here within your fellowship of faith? The reason why I ask this is because, remember, those shepherds, as soon as they went out and sharing their faith, as soon as they were done, they hightailed it back to the stable where Mary and Joseph and Jesus were. They went right back as quickly as they could. They returned to the manger scene where the believers were gathered together with the little drummer boy, I think. Somehow you end up with a little drummer boy in there, right? But they went right back to the manger scene because they wanted to worship Jesus. In similar fashion, I believe that every born-again believer will develop a passion for glorifying God. And that passion for glorifying God will direct us to spend more time at church singing his praises together with our fellowship. Therefore, if you see church as kind of like a chore that, well, you know, maybe on Christmas and Easter if I have time, if that's what church is for you, then I have a really hard time believing that you've received the grace of God by faith in Jesus Christ. Because those who receive the grace of God by faith in Jesus Christ will develop this passion that brings them into a fellowship of faith so that we can glorify God by singing his praises together, much like those shepherds did when they saw Jesus. And so with that, I would encourage you to examine your own heart again in order to make sure that you're truly in the faith. Simply put, I would just say, has Jesus changed your life? Has Jesus taken you and transformed your life into someone that your friends wouldn't even recognize who knew you before you came to Christ? Trust me when I tell you that the lives of those who truly trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, the lives of those people will be changed forever. This is true of Elizabeth and Zacharias. This is true of Joseph and Mary. It was certainly true of those shepherds. Their lives were changed by the birth of Jesus Christ. And I'm here to tell you, and I can personally attest to the fact, that the Lord Jesus is still changing lives. He's still changing lives today. And one reason why I know this is based on the fact that I placed my faith in the Lord Jesus back in 1995. And before that, I'm here to tell you, I was a scumbag. I was a drug addict. I was an angry alcoholic. Now I was addicted to pornography. I was addicted to all kinds of sinful behaviors. And then I came to faith in Christ after someone presented me with the gospel of grace and showed me the evidence that Jesus Christ truly has risen from the grave. And as soon as I placed my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, my life hasn't been the same since then. The Lord began to work things out of my life, and I'm not perfect yet. I haven't arrived. But I'll tell you right now that those who knew me back in 1994, they don't recognize me today. I guarantee you that. Those who knew me before I turned to Jesus Christ, they don't recognize me anymore because I'm a completely different person with completely new passions. The Lord took a drug-addicted, angry alcoholic like myself, and he's transformed me into a servant of God. And I know that he's able to transform the lives of every person who would simply submit themselves to the lordship of Jesus Christ. And it's possible that you're going to wake up tomorrow and open up some of the greatest gifts you've ever received. I hope so. I think it would be incredible if you wake up tomorrow and someone just loved you so much that they bought you exactly what you wanted. And young men out there, if you get an action figure, don't go outside and throw them up in the air. Just don't make that mistake. And while I hope that you receive all the best gifts in the world tomorrow, that I would encourage you to receive the greatest gift tonight if you never have. I would encourage you to receive the grace of God, which is received at the foot of the cross by faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. That's the best gift that you can receive. And the reason why is because that's the gift that will change your life forever. And not only will it change your life forever, but it will change your eternal destination. Those who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ are no longer seen as guilty before God, but we're forgiven for every sin. Therefore, rather than looking forward to an eternity in hell where the sinner pays the price of all their sins forever and ever, the person who trusts in Jesus Christ can look forward to eternity in heaven, where we'll worship God forever in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. You don't want to miss out on that. You don't want to miss out on that. And so tonight, if you never have before, I encourage you, agree with God that you've sinned against him. I was talking to a young man today while I was drinking coffee and studying at Starbucks. And I asked him, I said, if I could take your conscience out of you and allow it to speak for you, would it condemn you or would it set you free? To be clear, the conscience is what tells us that we've done something wrong. Our conscience tells us when we're guilty of something. And if your conscience has ever told you that you're guilty of something, then imagine for a moment that your conscience is your judge at the end of your life. And if God could remove your conscience and let it speak for you, would it judge you and condemn you, or would it set you free? And the answer to that question is that if your conscience has ever made you feel guilty about something, then your conscience would condemn you. How many times have you felt guilty about doing something? I know that I have a guilty conscience from all kinds of sins of the past. Our conscience would condemn us because we're guilty. And if our conscience would condemn us because we're guilty, why would we expect less from God? Why would we expect God to be less just than our conscience? We're going to stand before God one day, and he has a record of every sins we've ever committed. You don't want to stand before him guilty. You want to stand before him covered in the grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ. And so just agree with him that you've sinned, you've fallen short of his perfect standard. And then by faith, ask Jesus to come and forgive you. Ask him to enter into your life and submit to him so that you can become a brand new creation in Christ Jesus. It'll be the best decision you've ever made. I guarantee it. With that, let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for your free gift of grace that you gave to us by sending your only begotten Son. Father, we thank you. And Lord, I pray, as we conclude this study tonight, that you would touch the hearts of those who don't yet know you, that you would open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light, that they might trust in you tonight and be saved, so that their lives can be changed for your glory. I ask, Lord, that you would bless everyone here as we continue to celebrate your birth, Jesus. But more importantly, we celebrate your death, your burial, and your resurrection, because by it, we can be saved. We thank you for that, Jesus. And Father, we thank you for your perfect plan. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.